Well, let's pray first. Father, I pray right now for your anointing on these scriptures. I pray that they would speak to us and encourage us, and that your presence would be with us in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I woke up Monday morning, and you know, having just heard the news about the loss of our brother, and I went, Lord, I can't go to Virginia. And I said, if I'm not supposed to go, can show me in your word. And it was almost like God was giving me dictation. He gave me these scriptures that I just want to share with you. So I'm not going to say anything clever today. I'm just going to have you meditate on the love of God as promised in this book right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John chapter 3. We'll just go to it. Read some scriptures. Verse 13. John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Those to me is a great promise. God sent Jesus. We're going to be real basic today. God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. God so loved us that he sent his Son. And as they lifted up the snake in the desert, remember they all got bit by those poison snakes, and they looked at that bronze snake and they got better? Well, so Jesus hung on the cross to take our sin. And because he was condemned for our sins, because he was separated from God on the cross, we will never be separated. We will never be condemned. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. And then this is, you know, Peter talks about great and precious promises, right? The great and precious promises. John 5, 24, this is a great and precious promise. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. So if you have heard the words of Jesus, which I just read to you, and you believe the one who sent him, the Father, you have eternal life. You will not be condemned. You have crossed over from death to life. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that something? That God loves us? He saves us? That's a great promise. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Wow, okay. I can do that work. You give me any other kind of work, I might mess it up, but I can do that work. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. Do you believe today? If you believe in Jesus Christ, let me hear you say amen. Amen. All right, church. One more time. If you believe in Jesus Christ, say amen. 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 All right, there you go. Well, you see, you've satisfied what God wants from you. You're saved by faith. John chapter 8, verse 36. John 8, 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus Christ has set us free from sin. Now you may still struggle with sin, so do I. But Jesus has set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. God doesn't keep a record of your sin. You're not a slave. to sin anymore. You've been set free. Church, we are not slaves to sin anymore. John chapter 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He showed us the full extent of his love. What did he do? He took a towel and he washed their feet. God loves you so much that daily he washes you. Daily he washes us. We're already clean, but when we walk in this world, our feet get dirty. And Jesus Christ loves us so much. And so he forgives our sins as we confess, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he forgives us. Chapter 16. Verse 25, Jesus says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, I entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. You see, the Father himself loves you. And Jesus said, you can ask in my name. Sometimes we think that Jesus is holding back the anger of the Father. No, the Father loves you. And Jesus has taken our sins away so that we have access to the Father. The Father loves us. We used to sing a song that was just in our little local church in Washington State. And our worship leader came with, yes, the Father loves us. Yes, the Father loves us. Yes, the Father loves us. So much that he gave his son just to die for us. I'll sing the rest to you later. The Father loves you today. The Father loves you. And then John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So, are you having trouble in this world? Yes, you will have. And I'm going to get to that. I'm just kind of warming up right now with some verses about love. But Jesus said, take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John chapter 17. This one I like very much. Verse 25. I was needing a spiritual hug a few weeks ago, actually. And God gave me these verses. John 17, verse 25. He says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. Listen now. I have made you known, Father. Jesus is praying to the Father. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. Wow. That means that Jesus is continuing today to reveal the love of the Father for each of us. I've made it known to you, Father. I've made it known. I came, I died on the cross. But I'm going to continue to make you known to them. That the love you have for me, Father, you think does a Father love Jesus? Yes. I want that love to be inside of them. That's how much. And that I myself will be inside of them. The Bible declares, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love is an unfailing love. It's a love that doesn't depend upon our circumstances. It's a love that doesn't depend upon my behavior. It's there with me on the brightest sunny day. It's there with me on the darkest hour. When I'm cheerful, it's there. When I'm sad, it's there. You can't change who God is. He is immutable. You cannot change him. And he loves you. The Bible says God is love. And the deepest need we all have is to be loved and accepted and forgiven. And we are, church. You may not feel like it. Maybe you're struggling with your flesh. Your failures. Discouragement. Pain. Sorrow. Loss. But the love of God is constant. It is fixed. And the love that Father has for Jesus, he has for you today, this morning. And Jesus Christ is in you. If you're a believer, he's inside of you today, this morning, now. He's here. My pastor, Chuck Smith, before he passed away, he said many things. But one of them that I was one of the wisest things he would repeat. He said, when something happens to us that we don't understand, we fall back on what we do understand. And that is that God loves us. Something happens we don't understand, we go back to the cross. And at the cross, it is so certain that God loves us that we cannot doubt his love. Pastor Greg Laurie had his son killed on the Highway 91 freeway. And that's a crazy freeway. And when the news came to Pastor Greg Laurie, and devastating, his son. But that same truth was given to him. When something happens that we don't understand, we fall back on what we do understand. We will all suffer loss and pain in this life. Every one of us will have a time of sorrow. Because death is in the world. I've been married to Janet for 47 years, but I know it's not eternal. I know that. Either I go or she goes. Or we go. Something. Or the rapture comes. Yeah, it's the best. That's the one we want. That's the one I vote for. Okay. But there is loss. There is loss in this world. And there is pain in this world. But when something happens we don't understand, we fall back on what we do know, that God is love. Now, there are scriptures about comfort. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've just chosen the scriptures I've chosen, brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If the love of God is on every page of this book, but I've chosen the ones that God put on my heart. And we're going to get back to Ephesians in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the Father, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If you go through something painful, God is going to comfort you. And someday, he's going to use what you went through to comfort someone else because you went through it. And you can share with that person, this is the comfort that I received in that situation. If you will allow me a moment of humor, levity, when I was a missionary in the Philippines, I had a friend come from Seattle. Pastor Wayne Taylor came to see me. And Wayne Taylor had a good sense of humor. And in the Philippines, the bathroom was always called the comfort room. Did you know that? If you're in the Philippines and you say, you don't say, where's the bathroom? You say, where's the comfort room? It's called the comfort room. So I said, Wayne, here they call it a comfort room. And Wayne stood up at the table and he said, when I return, I will comfort others with the comfort I have received. King James Version, where suffering abounds, comfort doth also abound. I like, sometimes the King James says it well. Where suffering abounds, comfort doth also abound. God is the God of all comfort. One of the ways that he comforts us, church, are you ready for this? Is through the scripture. You may not know it, but you're receiving comfort right now because you are looking at and meditating on the promises of God. What greater comfort is there than the promise of God? The certainty that Jesus is Lord, the certainty that Jesus is risen from the dead, the certainty of the Father's love. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. Great psalm. Psalm 119. Imagine an entire psalm and every verse is about how you love the Word of God. Look at verse 50, Psalm 119, verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise renews my life. What's this? My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise renews my life. So if you're suffering, look to the promises of God. They will comfort you. Look at verse 52, Psalm 119, verse 52. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. The comfort of Scripture, the comfort of God's Word, of His great promises. Scriptures comfort us every day. When you wake up in the morning, we have what we call, in American slang, morning devos. It means devotions. We spend time with a cup of coffee and the Bible. If you are Chinese, maybe it's tea and the Bible. That's okay. Maybe it's nothing and water, I don't know. But for me, coffee. And the Word of God comforts our heart. God restores. He restoreth my soul. How does he restore our soul? In the Word. And then Psalm 119, verse 67. Verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. The psalmist went through some kind of an affliction. Now, maybe it was an illness. We don't know. But we will all go through various afflictions. And he says, before I went through that affliction, I was kind of off. Now I obey your word. That affliction helped me to get closer to you. None of us like sorrow or loss or grief, but even in that, we actually end up closer to the Lord than we ever were before. We end up closer to God than we ever were before, stronger in our faith than ever before. So he says, when I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey your word. Now look at verse 71. 71, again, affliction. Verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. Wow. It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. The affliction actually helped the psalmist, David, to learn the word better, to become stronger in the word. And then verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You let me go through something, God, that you were faithful to me. And fulfilling. Now, it's just going to make Chuck happy. Now would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Now this is the the book I get to teach at the conference, along with some other guys. And I've been studying Ephesians now for about 2 or 3 months in holy fear, because I want to do a good job. Ephesians is a great book. Paul had done his greatest work in Ephesus. God did extraordinary miracles for Paul when he was in Ephesus. He had even handkerchiefs that Paul had touched were healing people. Demons were cast out. The idol makers who made the idol Diana or Artemis were put out of business. People were not buying their idols anymore. Paul has spent 3 years there. 2 of those years he was in a lecture hall of Tyrannus, and every day people came through Ephesus in western Turkey and they heard the word of God. It was a major seaport, and sooner or later you went shopping there, okay? And it says that they would hear the word. I really am jealous of Paul being at that lecture hall. That would be so fun for me. Some of you may know that I'm not much of a nighttime person, unless I have to be. But I love daytime. And I love the idea that he would have some kind of a public lecture hall, and everybody, they didn't have any movies back then. And people would go, let's go see what this guy's saying at the lecture hall. And Paul would teach every day at the lecture hall, every day. And it says, so all Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's what it says in the book of Acts. All of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Wow. So Paul did a great work. God did a great work, actually, through Paul in Ephesus. And this letter is one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And I'm not going to teach it all now, but it's pretty exciting. And yet, some people think that this letter is actually a circular letter, that it was read in all the churches. Because in this letter, he doesn't mention any names of people in Ephesus. So this may have been a letter that actually he sent to the Ephesians church, but it was intended to be read in several other churches, like Laodicea and things. And anyway, that's some background to it. And I prepared, you know, what I'm going to share. And then I went and saw the movie Overcomers. How many of you have seen the movie Overcomers? Yay, Darla. Anybody else? Janet was sitting with me. She saw it. Well, I think it's still in the theater right now. I'm not sure. Overcomers. Okay. And I don't go to movies very often. Too much money. But I went to see this one. And in it, it's the story. It's made by the Kendrick brothers, those guys that made other movies like, you know, Facing the Giants and Fireproof and so forth. They made those movies, by the way, out of Atlanta, out of a church originally. And quite successful Christian movies. So it's the story of a little girl who's a runner, but she steals things, and she's not born again. And then the little girl gets born again. Not a little girl. She's a high school girl. She gets born again, and she's told, okay, now that you've prayed to receive Jesus, go home and read the book of Ephesians and write down everything that God says you are. Great. So you just received Christ into your heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me. And the principal prays with her, believe it or not, it's a Christian. And she's, you're through faith alone in Christ alone. She prays, and then she says, go home and write down who God says you are in the first 2 chapters of Ephesians. So I went home and I tried this. And I would encourage you, you might want to do this sometime. Open up your Bible, just start writing down who Ephesians says that you are. I'm not going to read it all, but what you will find in here is that I will read beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You start making a list in the first two chapters, and let me tell you what it says. It says, I am chosen. Start with that. You can find, you have to go home and find your own. You are chosen. God chose you. I am holy. I am blameless. I'm blameless. I am blessed. I am loved. I am adopted. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I have been lavished with grace. I am created for the praise of His glory. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of what is to come. Three times that is said in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And if you check the three times in Scripture, I could give them to you, but you can find them. They're in 2 Corinthians 1 and 5, the other two times. Every time he says that promise, it's because he's just said something that's almost too good to be true. He said, God's going to do this, this, this. And he goes, and the Holy Spirit is the deposit which guarantees it. Kind of like, if you don't believe it, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that is to come. I love it in Titus. It says, God who does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so I'm going to repeat, chosen, holy, blameless, blessed, loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, lavished with grace for the praise of his glory, sealed and guaranteed. And that's just a little bit of chapter 1. I'm also told in chapter 1 that I've been given incomparably great power. I have incomparably great power in Christ, the power that rose Christ from the dead. I have that. I am saved. I am, chapter 2, made alive. I'm alive. I am raised, and I am seated with Christ. So are you. Every one of these is for you too, believers. I am raised, I am seated with Christ. That's in chapter 2. And I receive this gift of God through faith. And then chapter 2 says, I am God's workmanship. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned in advance for me to do. I am God's workmanship. Wow. God made me. Workmanship, Greek word, you know, poema. We think of the word poem, but it can mean any work of art, any special work of art. I have a very nice painting of a ship on my wall at home. I like it. It's a work of art. I also have a vase that is from Korea that my daughter brought me. Very fancy vase, a work of art. They grace my house, a painting. You are a work of art. You are God's workmanship. Wow. And you were created in Christ Jesus. It's when you came to Jesus, that's when you got, whoa, that's when you came. You were dead before, but now the beauty of who you are. And you are created to do good works, which he planned in advance for you to do. Wow. God planned in advance for me to go to Thailand. I didn't know that, but he did. I didn't. It's just happening. It's just happening. God is able to, and he's planning something for you. He planned in advance that you came here and set up the chairs this morning. He planned for you to do that. And he says, I made you, and this is a good work you can do for me, and I prepared that in advance for you. What a privilege to serve God. What else am I? I am brought near, chapter 2 says, through the blood. I am brought near through the blood. I'm near to God. So are you. And it says in chapter 2, I am fellow citizen with God's people. I'm a fellow citizen with you. Remember the politicians, you know, they used to, Richard Nixon, you know, he used to say, my fellow Americans, you know, my fellow Americans. Well, yeah, but we are, in Christianity, we are fellow citizens of heaven. Wow. We all have a passport. Heaven. We are fellow citizens of God's, with God's people. And next it says, I am, in chapter 2, I am a member of God's household. You're a member of God's household. You know, at the household, we all sit at the table and eat together. Hey, brother, pastor, this, pastor, give me that salt. We just, and we're a family. And we love each other even when we're goofy. I remember I was hanging out with my brother-in-law down in San Diego. Is he my brother-in-law? Yeah, he is. Okay. And when somebody marries your sister, that's your brother-in-law. Thank you. Okay. And I was acting really goofy, and I said, you know, I'm kind of weird. And he said, hey, you're in. You're in the family. I accept you as you are. And when you're a Christian, you may be weird or make a mistake. You might blow it, but you're in. You're in, brother. We're not going to kick you out. Sister, you're in. You made it. You're in the family. You're in the household. You're a citizen. And then finally in chapter 2, it says that we are part of a dwelling called the church in which God lives through the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of us, and we together are part of the dwelling in which God lives, the holy dwelling in which he lives. The Bible says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. We have these great and precious promises, church, and the love of God is seen where? At the cross. At the cross where God sent his Son, where God became a man, and took the punishment on that cross that I deserved. The spitting, the mocking, the beating, the taunting, the insults, all of which I deserved. Were you ever teased in school? I was. It hurt. I had a group of guys that used to actually chant, "We hate Roger." It was painful. That's a true story. Maybe you had some bullying when you were young. Well, no more. No more. The insults that we deserve were put on Christ. And there's no shame. There's no more guilt. God has removed all of that. The only voice you're going to hear is the voice of God saying, I love you, my child. I love you. I love you. I accept you. You're in my family. Because on that cross, we see the love of God. And Jesus didn't stay on that cross. He rose from the dead. Now, in your outline, there's the love of God. We've covered that. There's the comfort of God. Now, I want to take you to part 3 in the outline. And that is, keep a light touch. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but you know in the story of Job? You remember Job, if you read it in chapter 1, you'll read it in verses 4 and 5, that Job used to pray for his kids every day. Job said, you know, my kids are over there having a feast, they're partying, and I want to make sure they haven't sinned against you. So he'd offer a sacrifice on behalf of his children. Job was a righteous man, praying for his kids. Then what happened? Satan was allowed to take Job's family. The tents collapsed on them. And so Job said in chapter 3, verse 25, what I've feared has happened, what I've dreaded has happened. Now, does that mean God was cruel? No. His kids were never his to keep. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away. Now, God isn't saying don't enjoy anything. He's not saying don't enjoy your wife, Janet. He's not saying that. But he's saying keep a light touch. Realize that it's not permanent. It's not ours to keep. A light touch enables you to live a victorious life. Would you turn to Psalm 84? We're almost through here, guys. I'm going to sum up pretty soon. But turn to Psalm 84. We're on the home stretch of the outline. I can't let you go too soon or Val will not finish her lesson. But I will have some extra worship songs, maybe. How's that? Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home. Even the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. You know what pilgrimage is? It means just passing through. We are just passing through. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that is weeping, we're all going to weep. They make it a place of springs. This place of weeping, they get refreshed. In the middle of suffering, in the middle of trials, they find joy because their heart is set on pilgrimage. They know this is not the final destination. They know where we're going, to the house of the Lord. So even in the place of Baca, sorrow, they find a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, glory to glory, right? Till each appears before God in Zion. God is not making you weaker. He's making you stronger. Outwardly, we're perishing, right? Outwardly. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. You might look on the outside and say, boy, getting old. But on the inside, if you belong to Jesus, you're young. You are young. And you're going from strength to strength. You're a stronger Christian right now than you used to be. God's not going to weaken you. He's strengthening you. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts, yea, hallelujah, than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And you're blameless in Christ. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I'm just going to read it to you, but take note of this scripture. This is important. Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. And what does it say? Our years are 70 or 80 if we have the strength. And if I realize the brevity of life, it isn't depressing. It's not like, oh no, life is so short. Isn't that sad? No. As I number my days aright, I realize a heart of wisdom. I can be benefited. I can be smarter. Why? because I know I better live for Jesus. Only one life, its sin will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. I'm certain that Jesus is Lord because of faith. I'm sure that heaven is real because of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. Our inheritance is not here, it is there. Our inheritance is not here, it is there. Paul said, the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are invisible are eternal. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 8. Would you turn to Romans 8? Final place we're going to go. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 8. While you're turning to Romans 8, I'll quote Hebrews 11. And it says that Abraham and the early patriarchs were looking for a better country. They have no enduring city. They were looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Which would you rather have? Chico, California, or heaven? I'll take heaven. Okay, wait, we'll try it again. Let's see. You can have Oroville or the New Jerusalem. You get the idea. We're looking for a better country, a better city. We're looking to be with the King of Kings forever and ever. Romans 8, verse 18. It may be the last place we go, but I'm going to read it. Beginning in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in order that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's hard to understand, but there it is. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope you were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined those to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height or depth, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. and we adopted our son Jason. We finally got to Riverside, California. It had been a long wait, a lot of resistance. We had our son in Riverside, and here came this judge who was a righteous man, and he had a picture of his family on his desk, and he had adopted children of his own. And he took out the documents, the papers that had been prepared, and he said, "Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, if you adopt this son, Jason Ryan Descartin de Guzman, he will become Jason Scalise, your son, and he will share in the same inheritance rights as your other children. And you will have the same responsibilities and obligations to him as your other children. Do you understand this?" "Yes, sir." And he went down this list. "He will have the full right of a son." We said, "Yes, sir." And then he said, "Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, the court will find that this is your child." Woo! Powerful. God has adopted you and I into his family, and he loves us. There's a time to mourn, and it's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to shed tears. But know this, that God's love and God's comfort are given to us today. His great promises are given to us today. And his promises are dependable. They are reliable. We know where our brother Omar is. I know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have been adopted. We have been chosen. We have been forgiven. We have been lavished. We have been accepted. We have been made members of a family together. All these things you have done for us, redeemed by your blood. Thank you. Behold what manner of love, Father, you've given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. We are co-heirs with Christ. And Lord, you've called us brother and you've called us friend. Even as we call you Master and Lord. Thank you for adopting us together. And I pray you would comfort greatly your church with your love. This is more than just a moment of emotion, Lord. It's the truth of Scripture that we are loved. It's not an emotion. It's not based upon our circumstances. They change. But Father, your love is based upon what the Scripture says. And we rely upon the Scripture. And we find great comfort in your word. Thank you for your love, your great and precious promises. And Father, I just pray you would encourage the church. Please encourage precious Marlia, Steve, and Val in this hour, and all of us as a family. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for loving us, God. And we just give each other a hug this morning, and we give you a big hug, Lord. And we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.